Journey Church is a community and movement, a fellowship of discovery. We desire to love well and serve often, while together we explore the adventurous love story of Jesus.
My name is Jamie, and I serve as one of the pastors at the Journey Church. If you are brand new or have been following our podcast for years, thanks for inviting us into your life. I pray that God has used our story and the teachings here at Journey to guide you and to bless you. We, as a church, are in a time of transition. The factory, our home for most of the last decade, has new ownership and new vision, and our church is not a part of that vision. So sometime soon, we will be transitioning to a new home. Would you pray with us as we search for a place to gather and to serve? We're super excited about the adventure, and we're looking forward to what God has in store for us, but we have a whole new set of financial challenges. If you felt loved and served by Journey, would you consider serving us at our point of need? Either through tithing or one-time gifts, your financial support will help us continue to exist as a church that serves not only the local community, church planting initiatives, international missions, but people like you around the world who have found Journey to be a bit of a home away from home. You can easily give by going to journeyfranklin.com and clicking on the Give button located on the top right-hand corner. Thank you again for making us a part of your life.
Leslie, Jordan, come on up here and join me. We got lots going on today.
Show.
It's probably
hello. It feels like a variety show this morning.
Yeah, it is a little bit of that.
We need some transition music in between all the things.
Leslie has been with us since the early days. We had just moved over to Building 8 and started there and met Leslie. Were you still in college at the time? Still in college at the time? And had a passion for missions. We talked. She was at Journey for about a year. We found out that she did music. We put her up on stage one Sunday. We were like, wow, there's a lot of funny stories that go with that. Her and David Leonard put together, just started leading worship here out of the writing songs for the church. Some producers and other folks in town said, we think you should record these. You did. All Sons and Daughters, a band was formed. We, of course, have been the recipients of that songwriting and that music, and so has the world. Over the last few years in particular, God has you traveling throughout the country, around the world, and I've had a chance to watch you teach, and I'm like, you have a gift of teaching. You need to teach at Journey. So I was like, hey, we're going to be talking about worship. Who better? Why don't you come up and bring the message? So here she is, Leslie Jordan's bringing the word today.
The downside to taking your pastor on the road, just a FYI to all you musicians out there, don't do it. I got a text from Jamie 3.5 months ago. He said, are you here on November 15th? And I said, yeah, sure, why? He said, because you're going to teach with me on worship. And I was like, just kidding, I'm not here. I'm not here, I'm somewhere else, and many scared face emojis. And then he said, now you know I don't put the content of the question.
Yeah, I didn't tell you what, I just want to know if you're here.
So if Jamie ever asks, I'm actually here to tell you what not to do with your pastor. If he asks you a random question on a text message, always ask why.
I think that's how I first had John come and meet Gary and I for coffee.
I think so too. I'm
John,
listening.
John, available for coffee?
I'm listening to all these stories today, and I'm just thinking. There's a couple things I'm thinking, but some are funny, some are not. but I'm thinking that this Sunday to me is just a reminder of family. There's so many pieces to this,
that's true.
And I don't know that there's anything that I'm going to bring today that you haven't already heard, but maybe hopefully it's a reminder of why we do some of the things that we do. And some of the other things that are funny are just that, you know, if Jamie sees something in you, don't discredit that. Although you did ask me to be the youth pastor one time, that would have been a terrible
idea.
That was
the wrong call. We're glad she's singing.
I've been hired and then I've quit several times. And I actually just recently quit, and now I'm teaching. So I don't really know how this all happens. So you may be next. Just be careful. But I'm very excited to talk about worship because it is something that I live in that space a lot. And we talk about it a lot. We spend a lot of time with worship pastors around the country and other worship leaders and teams. And so it's something I'm very passionate about. But when I started thinking about the what of worship and tried to define that, I actually found it really difficult. I was really struggling. I was like, I actually don't know.
How you boil this thing down to like...
Exactly. So so I asked for some help. And I actually want to do that now. We did this in the first service. It was really cool. And I just started with the question, what is worship? And so if you can, just for a couple seconds, I'm going to give you just like maybe one of those flash, like what's the first thing that comes to your mind when somebody asks you what is worship? And if you're bold enough, I'd love for you to just yell out that word. Anybody, one word. What is worship to you? Focus.
Love that.
Adoration. Communion. Submission. Devotion. Covenant. Thankfulness. Glorify. Oh.
Relationship.
Keep
your
going.
Whole
this
life.
Is great. Yeah. Intimacy. It's beautiful. Grace. Peace signs. I saw that back there. Oh, what'd you say? Sorry, Paul. Your whole life. Worship is your whole life. That's absolutely true, and it's interesting to me when I sent the email out to a few folks this week from Journey, and I was like, hey, Jamie suckered me into teaching this week, so I need your help. How would you define worship? And the answers were as diverse as your answers were. I think it's interesting to me that we all can take one word that essentially every culture in the world worships something or someone, but that word can mean so many different things, and I'd love to read you a few of the answers from some of the folks here in your family that emailed me back this week. Worship is the act of creation crying out to the Creator. It is a surrendering of heart, mind, body, and soul to the Maker for no other reason than He is worthy. It is a declaration of thankfulness and gratitude to God for His faithfulness and ever-abiding love. Worship is submission, adoration, reverence, and surrender, an emptying of self, a recognition of something greater than oneself. Worship is a posture, especially a posture that isn't natural or even enjoyable or comfortable sometimes. But when practiced repeatedly, it can be formational and transformational. Worship has also become centered around communion for me, with God and with each other. This first involves receiving and then giving from what you've received. And this happens best over a table with great thanksgiving and celebration. Worship is the recognition of something greater than me. It is the starting point for relationship with God, without which I cannot fully know His love or my true identity. And this last one, worship is an opportunity to come humbly, to praise unapologetically, to offer oneself, to extend my spirit in thankfulness, to celebrate, and to be seen.
Beautiful.
This is your family.
Yeah.
Like, that's beautiful. This is how we define worship as a family.
It feels like in those descriptions and in what everyone has just said here, like it's like the thing that holds it all together. I mean, as far as our expression, because we want connection, we want intimacy, we think about this kind of pervasive thing related to our whole life, all a celebration, forgiveness, grace. So it's this somehow this attitude, this place of focus that somehow pulls all that in. And there's something about us gathering together that makes that special. Because certainly we can happen individually in our homes and that sort of thing. But you and I have talked about the power of gathering, that somehow gathering together for worship. There's a reason Jesus says, where two or more are gathered in my name, my manifest presence is there also. Like I'm really attentive in those moments.
And I think it's interesting that you can gather, but you can also still experience God in the context of worship in an individual way.
Yeah.
So where I may come in with a lot of brokenness one Sunday, for me, worship may be lament. but you may come in with an overabundance of joy and gratefulness to God. And so your worship may actually look very different from mine, but we may be singing the very same song.
Wow.
But in that same song, the expressions look different. And I think to me, reading these definitions from different people, I was pretty blown away by how similar they were, but yet how different they were.
Yeah.
And that in the family, we can all have different... We bring different things to this experience together.
Which is so typical of God, because we typically want to shrink things down into one formula and say, this is right, this is how you do it. And what God is typically saying is, no, there's so much to this. Yeah. These things, you hold them simultaneously.
Yeah. And one of the things I think one of the first themes that I saw in these definitions were this idea of an offering or a sacrifice. And we hear that word a lot in the Bible, and we don't think of it probably in the same context. Like, we're not burning stuff here this morning. Thank goodness. Maybe they are in the youth. I don't know. I never know what's going on back there. But this idea of sacrifice, of offering. And so when you show up, when you commit yourself to be a part of this family, you're sacrificing something. You're sacrificing to the simplest thought side, you're sacrificing your Sunday morning. You're sacrificing a weekend. Like, that's a sacrifice. Some, it may not be that huge, but to some other people, this is a big deal. You're sacrificing time. And some of these words that came out, surrendering, submission, giving, uncomfortable posture, something greater than me to offer oneself, those all came out of that definition. Coupled with thankfulness and celebration, there's a suffering or a sacrificing that comes first. And in this space, I think it starts with the sacrificing of self.
Yeah, from the Old Testament to the New, you get this picture that, like you said, God in a box, the Ark of the Covenant, all the way, in which we can talk about that a little bit, but all the way to Jesus, you know, so God clothed in flesh, the incarnation, Jesus coming to the planet, and then eventually this calling for us to be a living sacrifice. An animal is no longer being killed. Daily, we're giving up our lives for God. That's the sacrifice. That's our act of worship.
Totally. I want to look at a passage now that kind of explains some of this, and it actually really goes beautifully with this idea of beginning with sacrifice. If you have your Bible or your Bible app on your phone, I'm reading from the Message, so if that helps you, we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and just a little bit of backstory of what's happening kind of in this text. David is with his people, and they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into the city of David. So they put up a tent for it. Some of the commentary I read was hysterical. They're like, this is like a poor man's dwelling, and they're putting God in a shack, basically. And but they're so excited to have the presence of God back with them. And so we'll start in chapter 16, verse 1. They brought the chest of God and placed it right in the center of the tent that David had pitched for it. Then they worshipped by presenting burnt offerings and peace offerings to God. So once they had acknowledged the presence of God, the first thing they did was make an offering. Hmm. So to me, I love
the
that.
It's first like thing, very, off the top.
Yeah, right out of the gate.
I'm giving something of myself.
Yeah. And I think to me that was an eye-opener to me that worship actually is a sacrifice, because what you're doing is you're taking your gaze off of something else and you're giving
good.
It to God.
So
when we come here, there's a purpose why we're here. We're not coming here to watch Netflix. No, you like do that at home. You're here for a reason. You're here to have a relationship with God. And
something about it is meant to be inconvenient.
Totally.
It's meant to be.
Totally. And I think somewhere along the way, we spend a lot of time in churches, and we've missed the point, I think. And I feel like this is the kind of thing that we talk a lot with other worship leaders. They're like, we're kind of just going through the motions at this point. We're just, you know, we're doing the song. It almost feels like we're doing the song and dance. Like, we show up, we do the thing, and then we leave. And I don't really know any of the people that I'm doing this thing with. And what I love is that this actually brings it back to the focus of you are a part of something, and to offer yourself to that will bring a greater focus in your worship.
And I think you're going to talk about this in a little bit, but the liturgy of Journey, kind of the way we do things, one of the things we've accepted is that sometimes some of the folks up here, like some people are up here, they're professional. They do this at the highest level. And then other folks are kind of working it out, and that there's been enough space for that kind of real Like, we're finding our way here together as opposed to it's polished. I mean, it's on every time. We want to bring excellence. We want to be prepared. We want to be practiced. But sometimes some of it's being worked out kind of, quote, on stage. Of course, we set up a small stage on purpose because the whole goal is for it to not feel like it's on stage. Like, we're one of the people. Yeah. Is that kind of where you're going with that? Like, just that we're together in this
thing? Yeah, absolutely. And also that there's not, I think there can be a striving in some contexts, especially when the stage gets higher and the lights get brighter and the fog gets denser. There's a striving to aspire to do that thing. So it's very reflective of the world in that nature in some communities. And so everything that happens at Journey in this space is so intentional to kind of go, this is the opposite of that. Like, there actually, we hope and pray that there isn't a striving towards that. There's a striving to belong to something, but there's not a striving to become someone of value. There's a striving to turn our focus toward the God of value. And you talk about this a lot. There are idols that we worship, comfort, power, and approval. And so turning away from that and coming into a space together is essentially saying, I'm rejecting that idol. I'm rejecting that thing that I worship, and I'm giving my focus back to God.
Wow, that's good.
It's pretty interesting when you go from the why to worship into the how, and you talk about family. For me, this is a big part of it. I don't know how many of you are like me, but the first probably 6 months I came to Journey, I just sat in the back and cried. Anybody? Don't be shy. Some of you were like, no. I'm not still there. And I actually kind of hid from family. But the more I got involved and the more I feel like God kind of pulled me out of that and into a relationship with other people, I started to understand the why we gather.
Was some of that, I want to interject right there, was some of that, do you think, appropriate and okay? Like, because I talk to a lot of people that are like, sometimes it's like a couple weeks or a couple months. I'm just in the, I don't want anybody to say hello to me. Is there a little bit of like in the chrysalis, like I actually need the darkness. I need to struggle. I need some space. I need to cry. I need the catharsis. Like, for you, was that healthy to have that? Or were you?
Absolutely. No, I think it was totally healthy. There was something about the Spirit of God in the Journey family for me that kind of broke a lot of things that I couldn't have experienced by myself on my own. So when you come into a space that's inviting, you may know somebody, you may not know somebody, but for me in that space, it was a safe place to work out some of that struggle. Mm. And I know that that's, we talk about that a lot in community, creating a safe space. Aaron even talked about that last week. The beauty of community, that it's a safe place to be who you are and to come together with people who know you and know your faults and know the things you struggle with, but it's that at the same time they love you to the deepest.
So
place.
Initially, when you didn't know anyone, what made it safe for you? Did it feel like there was enough knowing happening amongst other people? What was it that made it safe?
I didn't feel like I was being asked for anything. The sacrifice was up to me.
Okay.
It wasn't like, hey, Leslie, bring more than you feel like you can give. It was a give what you feel like you can give.
Okay.
And so for me, maybe that's the interpersonal side of worship with God, that there's a bringing of self, but in the community of other people, there was such a freedom in it for me.
There was a safety still, even though you didn't know everybody. So family becomes a community, becomes a significant part, transitioning from the darkness into the light.
Yeah, I want to move on into our text, the very next part, verse 2 and 3. When David had completed the offerings of worship, he blessed the people in the name of God. Then he passed around to everyone there, men, women alike, a loaf of bread, a slice of barbecue, and a raisin cake. Y'all, I love the Message. It was like a Southern meal. They're having barbecue. I don't know about a raisin cake, but they shared a meal. They shared a meal together. We're in community together because of the power of sharing a meal. I know Aaron talks about this, and we just went through this village thing together that when you sit across from somebody and you make eye contact with them, there's a vulnerability. There's a little bit of a like, I have to let you know me at this point. And it's kind of scary. Or maybe you're sitting across the table from somebody who you've just walked through something really important with, And so there's an ease to sharing that meal with them.
And it's more of a being than doing it when you're eating, right? Because I'm not doing anything. I'm not producing. I'm I'm in need.
Yeah.
I have to eat something to survive.
Totally.
So there's something, there is a vulnerability to food.
There's an absolute vulnerability. So on this last tour we did, we spend a lot of time facing the front. And when we're with family, when we're with you guys, it's such an ease to be here for us. But when we're on the road, there's a bit of tension going. I'm looking out at a bunch of people I've never met before. And we're all a part of the family of God, and that's beautiful. And we can say that as many times as we want. But there's something about facing each other that actually kind of cuts some of that stuff out. And so every night I kind of preface it with, we do like a time of prayer together. And so I like alleviate some of the tension. I say, if you're an introvert and you need to run, like, I get it, just go. But we're going to have you stand and face each other and pray for your communities together. Because a lot of times we are in this space. I liken it to being on an elevator or an airplane. We're all going the same direction, but we don't know who we're going with. So you can be in this space worshiping with other people, but you actually don't know the people you're worshiping with alongside of. And so I think that the way God has designed it is for us to experience this meal in community. And when you look back at this text and you understand where they've come from and they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into the city of David, they have been through so much at this point. They've lost people. It's like straight up Indiana Jones.
Yeah.
Somebody touched it and melted kind of thing.
Which actually happened.
It really happened. Like a guy touched it and he died. And so they've been through this traumatic experience of bringing the presence of God back to their city. And so the first thing they do is they give God an offering and then they just eat. And it's such a beautiful thing to me. I've had a few dinners in the last few months that have been really significant for me. And one, we had just finished a few nights of worship. And at a conference, we spent an entire day with worship leaders, and it was a really beautiful thing for us to just pour out and to give. And so the last night, we're all just kind of so tired, and I think most of us wanted to go to bed. But we ended up at this restaurant in Los Angeles called Laurel Hardware, and we ended up on the back porch. It was this magical night, and I'm not kidding you, the food was amazing. It was the best food I've ever tasted. And I left, and the next day I was like, was that the best food I've ever tasted? Or was the company I was in, did that make the food better? Mm-hmm. The people I was sharing it with, and the thing that we had come through that week, was that what made the food good? I think that something that is innately good can become great when we experience it together. Mm-hmm. Something that is innately good can become great when we experience it together. When we are experiencing life together on the day-to-day, when we suffer together, when we laugh together, when we worship together, we become a greater image of the Trinitarian God. In community, working together, a picture of the body of Christ. This quote from N.T. Wright says this, "From the beginning, it was clear that Christianity is something that people do together. All members of the body of Christ should be awake and active in personal faith, should know their own responsibilities and make real for themselves the privilege of worship. That way, when the whole assembly gathers together, each will have his or her own joy and sorrow, insight and question to bring. Together, our worship can become more meaningful only when we face each other." And we've spent a lot of time in community together here at Journey. We've been in each other's lives. And so from that comes the how. How do we worship together? I think the family is actually what provides the liturgy or the outline of what it looks like when we gather. So if you've been with us for any period of time whatsoever, you know that we have a liturgy. At the beginning of the service, you may get a welcome from Jamie or Jared or someone. We'll probably sing a few songs. Or like today, you'll watch 10 videos and you'll meet 100 people and hear 1,000 stories. But that's our rhythm. That's our liturgy. We're afraid of that word liturgy because it sounds too Catholic or it sounds too...
classical.
Yeah, classical. Yeah. But what it means is essentially just an order of service, a way of doing things.
Yeah.
And we have a very specific way of doing things, and every group does. My family, in particular, we have a liturgy. Can I tell you about my family's liturgy?
Oh, tell me.
So we are Tennessee Volunteer fans. Anyone? couple? Cool.
Could we just take in for a moment that was the only... We're in Tennessee, and there was not a lot of hoots and hollers. What if you said Alabama?
That was even less. Sorry,
Buffalo Bills.
Sorry, Angie.
Okay, let's move on.
Tennessee Titans? No? Nobody? That was worse than Alabama.
Seriously. Does anyone here like a guitar? Ah, there we go. What are we doing talking about sports?
I think we figured out what our people like.
Liturgy.
Not football, apparently. But my family, we're crazy Tennessee fans. Like, every fall, it's insanity. And so a tailgate to us is our liturgy. It's like my family's liturgy. It's at least 6 hours before the game starts. So if the game is at noon, you get there at 6. I'm not even joking. And you have hot chocolate and ham biscuits and all that stuff. But it begins with tailgate, and in those 6 hours, eating, drinking, laughing, throwing the football, and talking about last week's game, and most often, always, singing Rocky Top. Anybody? I mean, that's what we do. Sing Rocky Top. And I love that. It matters. Every fall, I look forward to my family's liturgy. That's our rhythm. That's the thing that we connect over.
Wow.
So here, when you come, when you're a part of the Journey family, you belong to the liturgy and the rhythm of Journey. And when you're not here, our liturgy probably looks different because your spirit brings something unique to this gathering.
Wow.
In the same way that I think if 5 Florida Gator fans showed up to our tailgate, we probably wouldn't sing Rocky Top.
At least not as many times.
Unless we beat them, and then we would sing it forever and ever.
But that is a great illustration.
Yeah.
We all have, like at Christmas, people are going to have their Christmas liturgy. We have ways of doing things. Sometimes I think in the church we get a little hung up on that, like, why don't we do this, or my family did that, or our old church did that, or why? And I think we have to give attention to it and keep it fresh, and we don't want to get lost, and you know, things get stale and that sort of thing. But I really appreciate you bringing that into the light. There are ways we do things. We've just kind of found through time, having stations that we go to after worship, that in a lot of ways have just come from the stories of our people. We didn't start out this way.
And I think the stations are a big deal for me, because that changed when we realized that singing actually wasn't a natural part of our liturgy.
Yeah.
We were struggling. This was probably 6 years ago. And for some reason, I think in this town, maybe because music is just a part of our daily rhythm, to come to church and sing, I sensed that it was a real struggle for people. We all sensed it was a real struggle. So we were like, okay, so maybe worship just as one expression, or singing is just as one expression of our liturgy. There has to be more. There have to be more ways to do this. And so that was when we dove into this idea of stations.
Yeah.
And we had art, and we had drawing, and we had kneeling. And I mean, this is a part of our liturgy. You can give communion, you can give offering and take communion at any point in the gathering. There's not a specific time, but that space is still a part of our liturgy. And I think it's a really big deal.
Yeah.
Because you and your stories and this place create that. You have defined our liturgy.
And it's okay for people to gather in a worship expression around that tribe. Like, what's the healthy part of it not being exclusive, but going, no, this is just the way our tribe has, we're not trying, just our way. We've just stumbled into it, and it feels right for us.
In those conversations on the road, a lot of times, you know, people ask us what we do at our church, what do we do at Journey, and we tell them, but we actually give them a lot of freedom and say, you have to ask yourself that same question. For you and your community, what is worship for you? What does that look like? And we were just in the Northwest, and I had a lot of folks that say, we actually already do stations because there's not a lot of church baggage. We don't have to redefine what worship looks like. We can try anything, and people are like, this is great. You know, it's the first time they've ever experienced any
right.
of it.
Like, bread and wine?
Yeah.
What is this?
Wine, yeah. Like, they don't have grape juice.
Right.
What is that? They just love it. And I think that's so cool. I think each community is defined by the people that they bring and the collective story, and the why connected to the how for me is such a big deal, because I can sing alone, but I can also come into this community and sing with you. And the song that I sing with you, the song that we sing together, is going to be richer and more beautiful because of the story that we have together, the family that we share. When we sing Rocky Top at the tailgate, it's way different than when we sing it in the stadium when there's a touchdown. to me, the song is not the thing. The song is the celebration of the thing.
Oh, that's so good.
Like, it's the punctuation for me.
So good. And we can get hung up on, we don't like that song, we don't like that style, or how come the kneeling benches are over there? Or, like, that's the part where we can get hung up on the medium of worship. Yeah. And because it's not our preference or it's inconvenient. And yet everything I'm hearing from this passage is that, like, the inconvenience is part of it.
Yeah. Listen to this quote by N.T. Wright. Good Christian liturgy is friendship in action, love taking thought. The covenant relationship between God and his people, not simply discovered and celebrated like the sudden meeting of friends, exciting and worthwhile though it is, but thought through and relished, planned and prepared, an ultimately better way for the relationship to grow, and at the same time a way of demonstrating what the relationship is all about.
And it's back to being in life and doing life with one another.
Totally. And the way that David closes this time with his people is with a song. So in verse 4, after they're finished eating and they're just full of barbecue and hanging out, then David assigned some of the Levites to the chest of God to lead worship, to intercede, part of their liturgy, to give thanks, part of their liturgy, and to praise the God of Israel. And if you read further down in the text, which I encourage you to do after this when you go home, you read a song that David gives his people. And some people believe that this is the first time David has given a psalm to anyone. And so he says, hey, church, here's a song. Here's a song for you in this season. Here's a song of thanksgiving, a song that we bring before God because of what we've come through together as a family.
And the opening line in the song is give thanks. The idea of God being in a box, his presence being wrapped in that Ark of the Covenant, eventually it expanding into a temple, God's presence in the Holy of Holies, and then God sending his Son, so clothed in flesh, then God sending his Spirit. Like, you see from God this particular becoming universal, that across time, over and over and over and over again, God continues to make himself more and more and more and more available to us. And it just feels like there is this... the freedom that he continues to offer us as life continues. And, you know, I think from our conversations, the great desire for you, David, Brett, Caitlin, everybody part of our team is that we just have a freedom. Jason mentioned it in the first gathering, that when we worship, we let go of the thing that holds us back. And I don't know if it's a cool thing, and if it's an awkward thing, and if it's an introvert, extrovert thing, but sometimes we get stuck to our seats, you know, and worship's meant to be inconvenient. So some of these stations that are here today, we want it to feel a little inconvenient, maybe a little awkward for you to get up and walk to a station or to stand and to sing, and that part of that's pulling the focus off of your comfort of the moment and casting your gaze upon God. Any closing thoughts for us as we go to prayer?
Nope. Thanks for pushing me.
Thanks for teaching. Yeah. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for family, and thank you for moments like this where we say goodbye to folks serving with our kids, and we welcome a new family. But then we got this relationship with them because they've been here before, and God, thank you for the interactions, the handshakes and the hugs and the smiles. And God, we're always looking for ways to build community here. And for those who feel disconnected, or for those who've had trouble connecting, would you help us help them? And when we're broken people and our systems don't always work and emails bounce back and sometimes we just miss each other in communication, or we don't understand, or there's just something missing. God, I pray against all those obstacles that prevent koinonia that Aaron talked about, yet true fellowship. I pray against the obstacles. Father, would you tear them down? Would the pathways be clear for us to be known with one another? And we know that it's hard. We know the conflict happens, and we're going to have to do the work. But God, if nothing else, would part of the liturgy journey be that we're socially equipped, that we are exercising our ability to socially interact with one another because we recognize that we're not to live in isolation. So God, draw us into that place because we know that the worship of you is that much sweeter, and we know that the actual gathering together is in itself a form of worship. Having the initially awkward or inconvenient conversation, an act of worship, because we're taking our gaze off of what's comfortable, what's convenient, what gives us a sense of power. We have to rush headlong into what might be a lack of approval. So God, would you hear from us as your people that we want to know you. We want to cast our gaze upon you, adore, receive the grace, the forgiveness, focus. Thank you for a day like today where we can be together. We are truly taking in, we're absorbing, we're relishing these moments together here in this old factory. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.